6. That's where we're going to be tonight, Acts chapter 6. And we're going to be at the end of Acts chapter 6. You know, I don't know if you guys remember because it's been so long since I've preached on a Sunday night, but we were going through the book of Acts. If you didn't know, I haven't preached in several months, and that was on purpose, just so you know. We are going to do some fellowship in May and on Sunday nights, and next Sunday night we're going to have fellowship in the gym. Before I forget, and y'all are like, well, you didn't tell us in time. I'm telling you a week ahead, all right? So we're going to have fellowship next Sunday night in the gym, and we're going to do that some more this summer. We won't do it every week, but we're going to have several weeks where we're back there. Because I believe that fellowship is good, right? It's how we get to know each other. It's how we get to connect with each other a little deeper. And so I encourage you to come to those. And we're going to share. We're going to do things a little different than we've done before. But we are going to have fellowship next Sunday night in the gym in place of service. But Acts chapter 6, verse 8 is where we're going to start. It says, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Syria, Alexander, Sicily, and the province of Asia, and none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." And this roused the people and the elders and the teachers of the religious law, so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. And the lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. This guy was passionate. Stephen was passionate about what God had done in his life. He was passionate about sharing what Jesus was doing around him and through him. And, you know, there are people that are passionate about certain things, right? Some of you may have some sort of passion for something that you've taken some heat for. You have love for a sports team or a certain political position, and you've been vocal about some of those things, or been vocal about some musician you really like, only to catch flack from your family and friends. Sometimes our passions can get to be so strong, it's the only thing we are known for. It can be the thing that we are known for to the point that we are an influence in the lives of others. But what if our faith in Jesus and our walk with Christ was the most central part of who we are and what anyone sees from us? What if your passion for Jesus and your love for his word was so well known, it was the greatest marker of your life in the eyes of others? And what if your passion for God was so evident, you became such a powerful witness or example for others by your faith? The other side of that, though, is what if it actually cost you something to follow Jesus? What if it cost you something to follow him passionately? Jesus said that he was hated and persecuted, and if we follow him, we will be hated and persecuted too. What if your faith in Jesus was actually under pressure or taking heat from others? Would you still live for him? What about your faith in Jesus? Is it worth taking heat, either from the devil or even from other people? I believe a passion for God will always be a threat to the devil and may even bring heat from others. That's what happened in the new church, in the book of Acts, to a man named Stephen. We actually were introduced to him in Acts chapter 6 as one of the men selected to lead the ministry to the widows. And he goes from a nobody in the story to this huge character. He's appointed to serve, and then he deals with tons of heat for his faith in Jesus. The first thing we see is in the text is in verse 8 it's, you know, God empowers normal people, right? He empowers normal people. But it says, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among people. It's the first thing that we see about him. After he's appointed to lead this group, to help the widows. This guy was never mentioned in the Bible prior to Acts chapter 6. He seems to come out of nowhere. But the words describing him, full of grace, full of power, doing great wonders, doing great signs among the people. Those are big words. He's described as having a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom and full of the faith of God in previous passages. By the way, he was not one of the 12 apostles, just so you know. But he was used in miraculous gifts, proving that the gifts of God are for everyone, not just the apostles. I don't know about you, but I wonder about Stephen sometimes. Where did he come from? There's questions that I have. Who is he? How did he get this kind of testimony about himself? How did he go from zero recognition to hero recognition? You have to understand that God uses people you and I have never heard of. He's not limited to who you know or who you approve of. And God promotes and assigns people for way more than others may think they are capable of. And God can use us too. You may have never been or on anyone else's radar, and you may not have shown up yet for anyone else's approval, but God can use you and me, the normal people, right? Like Stephen. He's been in the Bible for four verses so far, and already seen as a person full of faith, wisdom, the power of the Holy Spirit, and used by God to do signs and wonders. It's pretty incredible. People like him make me wonder, how does that happen? How does that happen in someone? Stephen may be a new character to us, but he's not a new character to God. He was a novice in the church leadership world, but he was a seasoned saint. When it comes to being developed in his private life with God, like King David, before he was ever seen as a mighty man publicly, he was a godly man in private. When I read about Stephen, I wonder what his personal devotion life was like. In order to have that sort of testimony, what was his personal and private prayer life like? How did he spend his private time with God in order to be used in public ministry for God like this? You don't just all of a sudden have that kind of reputation with God. Stephen must have discipled him had a disciplined life of prayer and worship with God for his life to turn out like this. God wants to use and promote and empower people who are known by him and growing with him. We need a personal devotion life with the Lord. We need to pray every day. We need to read the word every day. We need a personal devotion. We need to fast periodically. We need to worship the Lord every day and be faithful to church and fall in love with the Lord and with your time with God. He loves you and is looking to spend time with you. Amen. Verse 9 says, then some of those belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, of the Syrians and the Alexandrians and those in Sicily and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. These were the Jewish people from other places who were confronting Stephen for his devotion to Jesus, for his beliefs and for his passion for God and for what he was preaching. But they could not combat his wisdom, which was a direct result of Stephen's time with God. He knew the word. He knew the Lord. He had the Spirit at work in his life and is speaking. The only way to have the Holy Spirit speak through you is to be regular in spending time with the Lord. It's an amazing invitation for every one of you. You're invited to this banquet of the Christian life and to enjoy the presence of the Lord, but we have to take advantage of it. We have to act on it, right? Critics are critical of what they don't understand. Critics are critical of what they don't understand. Verse 11 says, they were secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemies, words against Moses and God. What Luke says about Stephen is good. That he was full of wisdom, full of the Spirit, full of grace and power, and being used in the miraculous. And rather than people being excited and blessed by his blessings, they're conspiring secretly and made up lies about him. God's using him and God's doing great things, and instead of being happy about the great things they're doing, instead, they start making up stuff. They got mad over something. He said something. He read their mail and they got mad about it. And now they're upset and they're not going to have it. Try to do something good for people and they just get mad about it. Sounds pretty familiar to me. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they come upon him and seized him and brought him before the council, and they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. And we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. They conspired to have him taken out. They literally made things up. They lied about it. They criticized him, used religious language to attack him, saying that Stephen was blaspheming against God and coming against the holy place and misusing the real quotes that Stephen said about Jesus. They took just enough of the truth that it wasn't a complete and total lie, but they twisted it just enough that it wasn't the truth anymore. It's terrible, right? They didn't get it. And he knew, and they criticized and lied about Stephen because they didn't know the God that Stephen knew. And in the world that we're living in, it's still the same. It's not changed. People hate truth. People will attack you for standing up for God and for God's word. Let's get on Facebook for a moment. People may attack you, live for God anyway. People may not understand you, live for God anyway. Live for God anyway. People may say they don't agree with you, live for God anyway. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the way of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. How we believe and how we behave, living our Christian life of wisdom and power and full of the Spirit of God, people who don't know Jesus don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't understand why we do what we do. They don't understand why when I say I did that because God told me to do it, they don't understand that. Well, God, why did God tell you to do that? I don't know. I just do what he tells me to do. Sometimes I figure it out. Sometimes I'm still scratching my head. Well, I don't know why he told me to do that. They don't get it. But if we live for God anyway, and we are filled daily with the Spirit, and we are fill ourselves daily with the Word of God to be empowered to lay hands on the sick people, to pray bold prayers, and never give in to the critic. Your life belongs to God, not the critic. Who cares what they say? I'm at the point in my life where people are going to say things. I get it. I don't just let it go. I think about it. I can't just not think about it. But I also don't worry about it so much. Because they're going to just say what they're going to say. Because hurt people hurt people. And I don't know why they're hurt or what hurt them or how they got to the point they're at. And unless they talk to me about it, I never will know, right? But hurt people hurt people. And when people get hurt by the church or hurt by the appearance of church, because sometimes it really was just a misunderstanding from the get-go, they want to attack the church. The Apostle Paul asks an answer to a profound question in Galatians 1. He said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And it's true. I realize that in the role that I have as the shepherd of this church, that I'm going to make people mad. I realize that. I realize that not everyone is going to agree with everything that I say. I'm okay with that. I also know that I have to be obedient to what God tells me to do. And if I'm not being obedient to what God is telling me to do, then you can't be obedient to what God is telling you to do. Because I'm not leading you that direction. My job is to be obedient to God and to do what God tells me to do and to share with you what God is asking me to share with you. And I realize that not everyone's going to like that. Not everyone's going to like some of the things that we do in the community. That's okay. Because we're trying to reach outside the four walls. Because it's more important to me, the people outside the four walls are a little bit more important than you inside these walls. Because they're the ones that haven't heard. You're here and you've heard. Take a cue from Stephen in Acts chapter 6. Live for God and do not let the critics critique you or cancel you or confound you or distract you. And don't ever let outside voices keep you from trusting God for His power in your life. You're a son and a daughter of the Most High God. The word of God is alive and in you and light for you your whole life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. You are loved, empowered, and full of the Spirit, full of grace, full of power. No one may understand what God is doing in you and through you, but serve God faithfully. Know God fully. Walk with God humbly and live in the power of God every day. There is peace in God's will. Verse 15 says, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." What? Under intense pressure, Stephen didn't lose his cool. Under incredible scrutiny, and in this chapter to come, in the next chapter to come, even at risk of death, Stephen was at peace. He had the face of an angel. I don't know what that means, but I'm pretty sure I haven't had that all the time, right? Maybe never had it. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Will you reasonably be known to everyone? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the God and to the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When you know God, the devil doesn't scare you. When you walk with God, people don't intimidate you. When you're at peace with God, threats and turmoil don't rattle you. When you belong to God, losing this life doesn't threaten you. What would you do to have total peace? Total peace with God. And to walk in total peace before God like Stephen. How can you maintain the peace of God when our world is so problematic? It's not just ignoring what happens around us. It's not just being ignorant. I'm talking about how do you have real peace? And the face like an angel. When under pressure and persecution, when life is painful, before when people are criticizing you? How do you endure catching heat from people for the passion of, that you have for God? I just can't help but believe that Stephen had a deep and abiding love for Jesus. He knew the Lord. He believed in the Lord. He followed the Lord. He trusted God's word. Stephen was able to stand strong because he knew God. It's about knowing God. There are people that come to church every week that don't know God. Don't know him. Don't know peace. Because they've never submitted to him. I want to submit to God so that I can live in peace. If you struggle with having peace when the heat is on, perhaps it's because you're not rooted in Christ. If you wrestle with anxiety when our world is falling apart, it may be because you need to grow closer to Jesus. Maybe you need to crack the word more than you crack Fox on. What if we prayed like Stephen? What if we came to Tuesday night prayer meetings and Thursday morning prayer meetings? What if we knew God like Stephen got to know God? What if we commit to learning and living by God's word? What if we committed to life with the body of Christ, our church? What if God could know us like God knew Stephen? What if God could use us like he used Stephen? What if God knew he could trust us, have our hearts like he had Stephen? Where would we be? How much better off would we be? We would walk in peace. I'm not saying that things don't rock us. I'm not saying things didn't challenge him. I'm not saying that there wasn't some storm that he faced that was like, this is a little much, God. But in the midst of it all, there was still a peace. In the midst of everything that was happening, there was still some sort of peace. They're criticizing him. They're calling him every name in the book. They're threatening to kill him. And he's just sitting there, face of an angel. What? It never says he defended himself. Listen to me. You don't have to defend yourself. When people criticize you and say things about you, if you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to. You don't have to immediately say, well, I get text messages all the time. I just read it. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I just smile and laugh because they don't know the whole story. I'm not going to defend myself through a text message. I'm not going to try to defend myself on Facebook when people are saying stupid stuff. I don't have time for that. If you want to come and talk to me face to face, I still probably won't defend myself, but I might explain to you why I did what I did. Maybe I'll just look at you and shake my head and we'll go on. You'll be happy because you got it off your chest, and I'll be happy because you got it off your chest. We'll all be happy. I want to be committed to God, though. I want to be like Stephen, that I'm so committed that when the pressures of the world come against me, I can still have peace. That when people are criticizing, that I could still have peace. That when people are attacking, that I can still have peace. I ask everyone that would to stand to your feet. Stephen had something that people didn't understand. There was a spirit about him that was different. And it was because he spent time with the Lord. in order to get that kind of spirit, you're going to have to spend time with the Lord. You're going to have to spend time in prayer. You're going to have to spend time in the Word. We all want to have peace, and we all want to see things happen. We all want to see God do great and miraculous things. We're going to have to get ourselves rooted in the Word and rooted in prayer in order to see some of those things happen. Fasting is going to have to become something that we do on a regular. Maybe you're here and you say, I want that kind of peace though. I want that kind of peace. That when things are going bad and things are going wrong and people are criticizing and people are saying things, that I want to have that kind of peace. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. You have to have action. We talked about it this morning. You can make a decision that you want peace, but unless you act on that and do something about it, you're not going to get it. So if you want that kind of peace, I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you. I'm not going to stand up here and beg you to come. If you want to come to this altar, I encourage you to move. Lord, I thank you for these people, the ones that respond and the ones that are still at their seats. And Lord, I just pray. I pray that you give us peace in this house, Lord. I pray you give us peace as individuals and you give us peace as a whole. Lord, I pray that you just move in our lives. Lord, that as we walk your path, as we walk the path that you have us, when critics come against us, when people criticize, when people say things that we don't agree with, God, I pray that you help us to just have peace in it and know that we're doing what you're asking us to do. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. If you feel led to come and pray around this altar, feel free to do so.